And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm going to preach for a few minutes on this morning. What are you living for? What are you living for? Last week it was, what are you afraid of? This week, what are you living for? Next week, what are you consumed with? This week, what are you living for? Father, thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart. I pray that you'll fill me with your power and with your spirit, that I might preach the word of God as you have me preached this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. Pray that you'd use me as a vessel just to have your words to flow through me. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst and that we would know and feel and sense and see your presence here today. No, we can't physically see it, but spiritually we can know that your presence is here. I pray that we would know that today, your power and presence would fill this place. Lord, we love you and thank you for your love. Bless now the reading and preaching of the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, verses 1 through 12, we dealt with what are you afraid of. I told you last week this would be about a four-week series. It might actually be five. I'm not sure yet. What are you afraid of? And he told them, don't be afraid of the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are livid. They're angry. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now laying in wait, waiting for him to say something that they can catch him up in his words and legally persecute him for that. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, don't be afraid of them. Don't fear men. Don't fear what they can do unto you. Fear God instead of men. Don't be swayed by men. And don't have the leaven of the Pharisees, or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, which I'm sure made them extremely happy. Now he tells us in verse number 15, beware of covetousness. So he has another thing that he is dealing with. So now we move from what are you afraid of to what are you living for? Remember the verse in the Bible, money is the root of all evil. You don't remember that verse? It's because it's not there. But the verse, the love of money is the root of all evil, for the love of money is the root of all evil, is there. It's in 1 Corinthians, or not 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And so we look at this verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, and for the love of money is the root of all evil, and we say, I got to stay away from the love of money. Well, actually, that is written specifically to a pastor or to those that are in leadership. And I can tell you that it has a specific application to that that position or that person, because if we look at Genesis chapter 3, when they fell, there was no money. So we can't say just across the board, the love of money is the root of all evil. But in this situation, as we look at a pastor, we can understand something. His love for money will pervert and distort his discernment and his will to do what God wants him to do. Brother Britton always likes to say, I pray for my preacher that he will speak without fear or favor. And I hope that I can do that. God told the prophet Elijah and he told the prophet Isaiah, fear not their faces. Set thy face as a flint
and say unto them, thus saith the Lord. And that is how the preacher is to preach the word of God. And we can understand something from 1 Timothy 6:10. If the preacher is swayed by his love for money, it can distort what he would otherwise say and cause him not to preach the word of God as he should preach it. You say, okay, so what's wrong with Joel Osteen? Well, let me help you. Love of money? You say, how do you know he loves money? Because what he preaches is evil, and what he does is evil. And the Bible says concerning the preacher, the love of money is the root of all evil. Did you know that there are men that have swayed to the side, one side or the other, because they know that if they go down this path, rather than the path that the Lord would have them to go down and preach the word the way the Lord would have them to preach it, if they'll just back off a little bit, they'll get more church members. More church members is a good thing if God brings them in. It's a bad thing if your lack of preaching brings them in. Now, this message this morning is not really about the preacher. It's about all of us. But here's something that we could discern from 1 Timothy 6:10, even being not a preacher, and that is this. If we have a love of money, if we have a love of success, if we have a love of prominence, we can have our judgment distorted. And we can get our mind on things that it should not be on instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ the way that we as believers should focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead we can serve the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God. When I say almighty dollar, I hope you understand what I mean. We elevate it as though it was the almighty dollar. It is not. But almighty God is almighty God. Jesus finishes rebuking the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and telling his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, a matter of the heart, or we might say a spiritual matter. He's barely finished speaking when a man standing in the company there, the group of people, pipes up and says, Master, speak to my brother that he didn't divide the inheritance with me. In other words, Jesus is speaking about spiritual things, and this man, as though he cannot wait for Jesus to quit speaking, as soon as Jesus stops speaking, he pipes up and interjects and says, I have a problem. My problem is my father gave the inheritance solely to my brother and didn't consider me at all. Would you speak to my brother and tell him to be fair and to divide the inheritance with me? In other words, Jesus is speaking about spiritual, and this man answers Jesus concerning purely a carnal, a fleshly matter. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you give them this long explanation of whatever it is that you're talking about, and when you get done giving the long explanation, it's as if it was important as whatever it is that you're talking about, because suddenly they pipe up and they change the subject and go a different direction, and you're like, where did that come from? And you know when they say what they say, that everything that you said just went whew, right over the head. They didn't hear a thing you said. They didn't care about a thing you said. They weren't processing what you said. They were waiting for your lips to stop moving so that they could interject their very important words. Ever been there? Now, I'm not talking about were you the one that interjected. I'm talking about are you the one that you just, you know, they were waiting for you to stop speaking. That's what happened here. Jesus was discussing some very important things, spiritual matters, and the man responds with something totally unrelated to what is at hand and asks Jesus, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? So, Jesus responds. Look at verse number 14. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? So Jesus looks at the man and he says, man, or we might say sir. Now, sir in the Bible is a term of respect. And this is not a term of disrespect, but it is more like we would use sir today. You know, I don't know of somebody, and so I walk up to them on the street and say, sir, may I offer you some literature from our church? Or sir, may I do this? Or sir, may I help you? And Jesus says to him, man, who made me a judge? Verse 14, a judge or a divider over you? Who made me an arbitrator or a umpire? Or a divider, a distributor of the inheritance over you? In other words, Jesus says pretty much, what does this have to do with me? And then he gives him a warning and a parable to help teach him the truth behind the warning. Look at verse number 15, we see the warning. And he said unto them, notice the word them. He is not just speaking to the man who asked him the question. Now he's speaking to all them who stand about, which would include Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, his disciples, and the multitude, and in particular the man who had asked the question. So he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Possesseth. Take heed and beware of consciousness. Take a look at where you are, sir. Take a look at the condition of your mind and your heart and your life. Take a look at what it is that captures your affection and your attention, and beware of covetousness. You say, what is covetousness? Covetousness is desiring anything. Now, it's not just saying, well, I sure would like to have. But it's more like, I gotta have. And it would be anything that God has not chosen to supply you with. Somebody comes to church in a new truck, and you go into church with a bad attitude. Because you say, God didn't give me a new truck, and I sure have, I need a new truck. I really, really, really. That's covetousness. Somebody in the church has a nicer house than you. Or their house is paid off and yours isn't. Or whatever it is, and you look at them, and instead of responding with love and grace and praising the Lord for his blessings on that person, you have a desire to have the same thing that they have, even though God has not provided you with the same thing he provided them with. That is covetousness. To desire something which God has not provided you with, not just kind of a wish that I might have this thing, and God has given me the means that if I am prudent with my finances and give and the Lord blesses me, then I can get this eventually. No, it's I want this, I need this, and I don't have it, I need it now. That's covetousness. He says, beware of it. Beware of it. Why should I beware of covetousness? What is it that matters if I want things that God has not provided me with? Look at the rest of verse number 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, I know that some people think this thing is hard to understand. But I think that we can very quickly discern this. It means this. Your life ain't made up of what you got. Aren't you glad it doesn't sound like today's language? Because that's pretty much what today's language would sound like if you read the Bible in today's language. I'm glad for the language of the Bible. But it means this, your life is not made up of the things which fill your life in this world. Your life is not made up of the best job. Your life is not made up of the best vehicles. Your life is not made up of the best cars or the best houses or the most prominence or the fame. It is not made up of those things. And he tells us in kind of indirectly what it is made up of. Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What our life is made up of is what we are toward God. So he tells him, take heed, beware of covetousness. And he kind of gives him, if I can word this warning another way, money and the temporal things or material things which are temporary, and all material things are temporary. You say, I don't think some things are temporary. Well, I was riding the bus with she is 11, and she's special needs. And this 11-year-old girl, somebody said something about something lasting forever, and she said, nothing lasts forever. She's got it, but some of us don't, do we? Money and temporal things will not fulfill and will not bring true happiness and satisfaction. So then he gives him a parable. He spake a parable unto him. And verse number 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, there's many of us that probably from one time or another have wished that we were in this man's shoes. That we could say, I don't have to work anymore. I have enough. I have everything that will satisfy me the rest of my life. In fact, I have more than enough. My house will not hold it. I'm going to tear my house down, build a bigger house, bigger garage. I saw this on YouTube a couple weeks ago. This guy has a garage, and he's actually selling this house. I saw it actually a few years ago, but now he's selling the house. He's selling the house because his wife left him, and his family has left him, and now he's alone with a $30 million garage. $30 million. You can park two motorhomes on top of the pavement that covers the garage, and it will lift the two motorhomes. And you can put 30 cars down beneath and some 60 motorcycles down beneath in this garage. One man living there. Now, if you're a car nut like I am, like, you can donate that to me and I'll give you a tax write-off. I've only got three cars, but I can work on it. I can find some more, fill up the rest of that space. Yeah, and you know what? My wife would leave me probably. Well, she wouldn't, but I tie her inside the house so she could know. The man says, I have enough, and now I can tear down these barns, build bigger barns, and I can eat, drink, be merry. Can I put it this way? I can coast through the rest of life happy. That's what he said. Only life was much shorter than he thought. That'll preach a whole message right there. Life is much shorter than he thought. Verse 20. But God said unto him, I love the term in scriptures, but God, but I wouldn't have wanted to be on the receiving end of this one. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? A life cut short. His worldly goods of no value to him anymore and would be distributed to those around him who knew him, possibly strangers, would gather of his worldly goods, and they would be of no value whatsoever to him as he would enter into eternity. All, listen, all that he had worked for, all that he had amassed to himself, all that he had invested in was of no value and would benefit him nothing for his eternity. I think there's some obvious application here. A life lived for the temporal is a life wasted. There are people today who will not accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they want something on this earth first. and it's more important. They want the great retirement. And they understand that maybe going to church and which when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he kind of expects you to go to church. Well, I can worship just as good at home. No, really you can't. Because the one who you worship said go to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So you can't worship just as good at home. So he kind of expects you to go to church once you get saved. It doesn't make you saved because you go to church, but when you get saved, he's going to want you to go to church. That's good preaching. That's good doctrine right there. When you get saved, you ought to go to church. And so maybe this person realizes if I get saved, that's going to conflict with my lifestyle, and I'm not going to raise the money that I have been able to raise. I'll get saved later. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Because for one thing, God might call you home tonight. And for another thing, the Holy Spirit might quit calling you anywhere tonight. And the Bible says, no man comes unto the Father except he is called. In other words, unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you to God, you will not get saved. They go through life never giving a thought to their eternity, or ignoring or just spurning their eternity in light of what they can do for the here and now. All that they did and all that they cared for in this life, when they pass into eternity, will be gone. I've heard preachers say, I've never seen a U-Haul hooked up to the back of a hearse, but I actually saw a Facebook picture the other day with a U-Haul hooked up to the back of the hearse. So there went that illustration, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't the dead guy inside's U-Haul. They live their life for money, for status, for friends, or for the good life, and gain no benefit for eternity. Mark 8:36 says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can you imagine that? A man that would be so wealthy, so influential, that literally people would look at him and say, he owns the world. But do you know what he owns when he dies? If he's not accepted Christ, he owns an eternal home in hell. And he owns nothing else. All that he has gained in this life will benefit him nothing for eternity. Eternity is coming, and this is a picture of the lost man trading away the joy and life of an eternity spent with the Lord Jesus Christ for the temporal and carnal, temporary things of this world. But did you notice something? There's another story in Luke. It's just a few chapters over. It's about a rich man also, and that rich man, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Did you notice this passage doesn't tell us where this rich man went? Do you know why this passage doesn't tell us where this rich man went? Because there were lost people standing listening to Jesus, but there were also some saved people standing listening to Jesus, and there's application for the saved also. Because there are children of God, they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but once they accepted Christ as their Savior, maybe they served Him for a little bit. Maybe they didn't ever serve Him at all, but there was just a heart change inside and some changes that pretty much were indiscernible to other people that would look at them from the outside, but they're saved nonetheless. You say, that can't be, they can't be saved unless there was some external change and they served the Lord Jesus Christ with their whole life, they can't be saved. Have you thought about a man named Lot? A man who in the last, some of the last recorded things of this man's life, He offered his two virgin daughters to the perverted men of the city so that they leave the angels alone that had come into the city. And yet 2 Peter says that righteous man was delivered from Sodom. We can't judge the heart. We can't judge whether true salvation is in there or not. We can judge what is being done with the life, though, because we can see the fruit that comes out of the life. And Jesus is talking to some saved men here. Remember, he didn't say to him, he said to them. He opened it up to all who were standing there. And so to the saved, he says this, listen, you need to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to serve God with all your heart. Don't serve money. Don't serve fame. Don't serve friends. Don't serve the things that will make you more popular. Serve God with your life. Or you too. When God calls you home, may stand ashamed at a place called the judgment seat of Christ, where your works are tried. And the Bible speaks of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as being tried by fire. And the things that are good, and this is what the Bible says, the things that are good and the things that are bad. You'll be done for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. The things that are good will remain as gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that are bad will be wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't know if you've kind of paid attention to what's going on in Kansas right now, but there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble getting burned up. As we came back from Branson, and we came past Dexter, Kansas on 160 or 166, whatever that is right there, but we came past Dexter, Kansas. We'd seen fires burning as we were headed to Branson, and as we came back this way, we saw that the fires were about a half a mile south of Dexter. And they were trying, they had trucks out there. Most of the fires, they're just letting burn. But they were trying to stop this one before it got into Dexter. You know why? Because there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in Dexter. It's not like a big city town. And if it had gotten into that town, it had wiped it out. Can you imagine your works judged before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and all that you have left is smoke? Shame. And I don't believe that you'll look back and say, oh, well, I'm going into heaven. Oh, the Bible says that you will still go into heaven if you're a child of God. It says, yet they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But I don't think that you'll look back at your smoking works and say, whatever, I'm in heaven for eternity. No, there's going to be some shame. And what you're going to look back and say is, I wish I'd done more for my Savior. I wish I'd spent more time in church. I wish I'd spent more time witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had given more. I wish I'd been a better influence on my coworkers. I wish I had witnessed more to my family. I wish I had done more for God. But it's a picture of a Christian who has spent their life seeking fame and fortune and the temporal things instead of the spiritual things. There's a poem that I've heard before, and I looked it up and found it. It's written by a man named C.T. Studd. Called Only One Life. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done, and when at last I'll hear thy call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Say, C.T. Studd must have been some great preacher. Look him up. You'll find he was a great cricket player. But God dealt with his life, and he wrote this poem, and he became a missionary. Say, he must have done great things for God. Have no idea. But I can tell you this. If that's the life that he lived after God revealed that to him, there's great rewards in heaven when he got there. And though men may remember him for playing cricket, God remembers that he saw that he had only one life, and it'll soon be past, and that he recognized only what's done for Christ will last. You will stand before one of two judgment seats as you enter into eternity. If you're here today and you're lost, you don't know for sure that Christ is your Savior, you need to get saved. And if you don't, you will stand before what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You will not be judged to see how your works went. God will look in the book of life to see if your name is there. By the way, he already knows if it's there or not. It's for your benefit that you watch as he looks for your name in the book of life, and it's not found there. If you're at the Great White Throne Judgment, your name will not be found there. And he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they will bind you and carry you away and cast you into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And ever. And ever. And all of a sudden, the temporal things of this world will seem as nothing as it sinks into your soul that you will spend an eternity suffering, eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal judgment. These are words that the Bible calls it, eternal judgment. But you have a chance right now to change that. You have a chance to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the payment that he made on the cross for your sins. And to know when you leave here today that you are going to heaven when you die. Christian, how much time have we wasted? How much effort have we put into things that matter not for eternity? And we've turned our back on the things that matter and people witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've turned our back on that. You will stand before the place that is called the judgment seat of Christ. And be judged for the works done in the body, whether they be good or bad, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3. Do you want all of your life to go up in smoke as you stand before your Savior who gave His life for you? He gave His all for you so that you could go to heaven. You want your life to go up in smoke before Him? You say, I've already wasted too much time. I heard this twice this week, and I'm thankful that the person, that probably didn't originate with him. In fact, he said it didn't originate with him, but I like it anyway, and I'll give him credit. When Brother Larry Lehman was getting to go into ministry, he said something about maybe he was too old, and Brother Britton told him, he said, it's never too late to start, but it's always too early to quit. Is that right? Never too late to start, always too early to quit. Say, Pastor, I've wasted too much of my life. It's never too late to start. It's always too early to quit. See, you could actually come to an altar today and get forgiveness for those things that are behind you and say, Lord, I want to serve you with my life now. Oh, you can do that in your seat too. I think it'll mean more to you, and it'll certainly mean more to us if you'd come to an altar and let people know that you have made a commitment. You say, that's between me and God. Well, God said, go tell people. You have an opportunity today to change what it is that you'll take into your eternity. And possibly, if you are a lost person here today, you have an opportunity to change where your eternity is. What are you living for? Are you living for the here and now? Or are you living for eternity? Let's stand for our invitation this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today. I pray that you'll bless the time of invitation. If you've spoken to hearts of folks here, I pray that they would respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and do as you would have them to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.